Always blessed by how God brings together a service. And I want to thank Brother Dwayne for his thoughts he shared this morning. And they connect to the thoughts of today's message. Also, Brother Arnold, as you shared in the Sunday school class, we sort of wrestled with how do we make this fit for today. And I think you tied that together well, because this God of whom we, this God whom we serve, when you look at those dealings there with Israel, and yet you compare it with the revelation that he gave in Isaiah of the Savior, and what our brother shared this morning. This morning's message is, God is love. God is love. And I was thinking about that as we were going through that lesson and the judgment that we see in that lesson. And how do we put that all together? This message was sort of born out of preparation for the wedding sermon for Weston and Daniela. I was asked to preach on this thought of love, and so I began to study it again and think about God and this statement that is made of God. God is love. And I had the message titled this morning, The Love of God, but I changed it back to this statement from the Bible, God is love, because this morning, while we're going to be thinking about love, we're going to be thinking about it in the context of God. And so to think about the love of God seemed to me to put too much of the emphasis on what is the love, but rather the statement of God is love always brings us back to God. And what is it that God would like us to understand about him? And maybe it was Brother Clyde who shared maybe the last thought in the Sunday school lesson was this thought of rightly dividing the word of truth. And who am I to stand here and divide this word of truth about who God is? Well, we know in 1 John 4:8 it says this, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's where we have that statement. It's one of the places. And so this morning I'd like to spend some time thinking about this great emotion of love. And I say emotion of love. No, it's much more than just a feeling. Love is more than that. Love is a characteristic of God, but perhaps it's even more than that. It's more than an emotion of man. It's more than a characteristic of God. It's who God is. That's what God tells us. He says, God is love. The Bible tells us that God is spirit. The Bible tells us that God is light, and the Bible tells us that God is love. Those are the three statements that are made very similar to each other about God and who God is. You see, many times when we discuss God's love, we feel like we need to qualify it quickly. We'll say, well, isn't God also just? Isn't he holy? Isn't he righteous? Isn't he also bringing judgment? And the answer is yes. God is all of that, but that does not change or restrain the love of God. You see, this morning, the more completely we understand the love of God, the more godly we will become in our lives and in our relationships. And as I pondered this subject, this great statement that God is love, I wished I had a degree in theology. Perhaps then I could enter further into explaining and defining this love. How to parse the words. How do you describe? How do we explain? How can we better understand this love of God? But you know, the fact of the matter is, regardless of our education, regardless of our backgrounds, regardless of our abilities, the God with whom we have to do has this to say to us in Isaiah 55, verse 8, For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So regardless of how intelligent I am this morning or how simple I am, this God with whom we serve, whom we live for, his thoughts at the end of this message, at the end of the day, will still be far beyond us and above us. So, yes, that means at times that we cannot explain this God of love. We cannot really explain why he's chosen to love us. We cannot really explain why he is willing to continue to extend grace and mercy to a mocking, unbelieving society. We can't really fathom that. You know, last evening, as we came home from Cumberland, and actually just before we got home, I knew there was a party going on next door to our house, and it had started when we left, and I expected that it was still ongoing when we got home, and it was. And as we came by there, there was some people along the road who were obviously drunk, and they were being somewhat obscene about it, and the noise, the music was loud, and one of my children, or maybe both of them, at least one of them, was talking about how that's just crazy and dumb. I don't know what the comments all were, but I sort of understood. He was speaking directly to the people we had witnessed along the road. I didn't argue with him on that. But the fact is, they're just ungodly. That's all. They're just ungodly people. Children, never forget that. They're just ungodly. They don't know God. They don't know the love of God. They don't. That's why they're living like they are. May I read to you a song? You probably know which one it is. But I've been inspired by this song, and I've been humming it to myself the last, singing a few lines here or there. Maybe if I didn't have such a bad cold, I'd sing a line or two here. I'll just read it to you. The love of God. Listen closely to this man's inspiration. Frederick Lehman, born in 1869, died in 1953. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, and yet it reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. The erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh, love of God, how rich, how pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. When hoary times shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, where men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Can we see the picture? Could we with ink the ocean fill? 5.5 hours on that jetliner cross that ocean, just the one ocean. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Another man described the love of God this way. He said, the love of God is uninfluenced. By this we mean there was nothing whatever in the objects of his love to call it into exercise. nothing in the creature to attract or prompt it. The only reason why God loves any is found in his own sovereign will. And he said this to the, to Israel. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved thee. And that's the same message that God brings to us today. It's not because you're so great. It's not because you're of such a great number or you're so special. But I've chosen to love you because of my own sovereign will. This is part of defining this love of God. And so many times we cannot really explain the challenges that come our way. If your God is love, why did he allow such and such to happen? Why would he allow that child to suffer? Why would he allow that tsunami to wipe out those people in Japan? Why would he allow the cyclones and the tornadoes to ravage the landscape? Our only hopes in answering these challenges that come to us, be it from others or from our own situations that we face personally, is grounded in the verses that I already looked at in Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And beyond that, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. That is the one way in which one truth that we need to wrestle with when we're faced with those questions. The second is, beyond that, is to discover this God of love in his word. Finally, we have no other place to go. You and I can sit here and debate and theorize if we choose to, but we do have a word from God. And I want to look at that. I have 3 points. I want to move along in this warm Sunday morning and warm fellowship that we have here. 3 points. First one being God's love described in the pictures and the scriptures. I'm sorry. God's love described in scripture. And I'm going to just read a few verses to you and make comments, and then I want to turn to a portion of scriptures or two as well. God's love described in scriptures states this: God is not willing that any should perish. This is the heart of God. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance." And so I think that is one of the defining aspects of God's love. God, regardless of what seems to appear to us to state otherwise, the truth is revealed to us in God's word that it is God's desire that not any man perish. Not a one. That is his love to you and to me. The second one I want to notice is that his love, this love of God, is everlasting. It is without end. It won't grow old and it won't grow cold. This love is everlasting. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so this love is everlasting. It goes back. It goes back before the beginning of time, and it extends beyond into the everlasting. Into the everlasting. And that is a definition of God's love. God's love is also unmerited love. We already sort of looked at that in this definition. We did not, we do not, and we will not deserve this love from God. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God commended his love toward us. It's a beautiful verse, and Brother Leo recited Ephesians 2 yesterday, and so maybe he'll need to help me out with these verses. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." Wow, I thought I had that memorized, brother. That's when I get up front here. Go ahead. I'm putting you on the spot as well. Let me turn to it. And you could, yes, and you could continue on.
But in the ages to come, yes. Mark shows the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness. grace can be saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not works that any man should boast, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus as good work, which God has before him.
We should walk in them. Thank you. You see, that verse, the verses of this song can run through my mind, and that's a good thing. But can those verses, but God, who is rich in mercies, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath he quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved. And those verses continue on. But this is the love. This is the God is love statement being explained to us this morning. That's what it is. That is the God whom we serve, but God who is rich in his mercy and his kindness toward us. Beautiful verses. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We're still thinking about this love revealed in scriptures. 1 John chapter 4. It's a likely portion of scriptures to go to. First John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, there's a bunch of statements in there we can look at maybe a little bit later. Verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And sent his Son to be the propitiation, the cleanser, the spot remover of our sins. It connects to what our brother shared this morning. The love of God was revealed, was explained to us. It is proven to us. Because God sent his only begotten Son. It is explained to us and proven to us, revealed to us. See, there was a day when Isaiah looked forward. There was a day when Job looked forward. There was a day when Jeremiah looked forward to this day when the love of God would be revealed in this profound way to you and me, that God is love. And so when we don't understand or cannot explain how God is a God of love, when from ours or others' vantage points it would appear otherwise, we must reckon with this truth. God has paid a higher price than anyone ever will to show us that God is love. We must recognize that God has paid a higher price than any of us will to prove to us, I don't know if that's right, to explain to us, to make the down payment of proof to us that he really is love. And it is his desire that we would experience that love regardless of the circumstances. And we just need to submit ourselves to that. It again is where we bump up against where God, I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand these details in my life right now. But I know that your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And your ways are far beyond my ways. And so I accept. And we move ahead in faith. Let's go to the second point. God's love experienced in our lives. And you'll notice it right here. I'll just start right here in 1 John 4. God's love experienced in our hearts is actually the statement, the point that I have, and you'll notice it here in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only Son, begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. An interesting statement there. We'll look at it a little bit later. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. and we have known, thinking about God's love experienced in our hearts, verse 15 and verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. This morning, as you look at 1 John 4 and these verses we just looked at, there's more in these verses than just a definition and proof of God's love. But we find in these verses the channel, the means by which the love of God can dwell in us. In these verses, not only do we find the proof of God's love, this propitiation, the only begotten Son that was sent, but we also find the means by which the love of God can dwell in us and we in him. And that is through the Christ. That is through Jesus Christ. But God, as we become a recipient of that love, as we become a recipient of that love, we become the channel and the means by which the love of God can flow in us and through us. This morning, God's love is not something that can be described. It's not something that can be described. It is something that must be experienced. The unbeliever who's asking the questions, the unbeliever who's making the challenges, is at a great disadvantage to comprehend the love of God because he has not yet experienced it. Because he is not willing to confess, as you'll notice here in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Until he's willing to make that statement. And that's not like the statement of the repeat it three times of the Muslim. No. This is a statement of faith and belief and submission and repentance to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. When a man does that, then he can enter into this experience and be able to comprehend the love of God. Until then, we're at a great disadvantage. We can show truth, but it can't be experienced. Turn with me to Romans 1, Romans 5. I want to look at a couple verses there. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. How are you, sir? Welcome. You can have a seat. That'll be fine. Right there, young. That'll be fine there, too. Thank you. Let's look at, we're thinking about God's love being experienced in our hearts. Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Did we comprehend what's in those verses this morning? This is the love of God being revealed to us. And I don't need to shout about it. I'm sorry if I get too loud. But can we see the beauty of these verses? Are we experiencing that? We already talked about the fact that God's love must be experienced in our hearts. This isn't just some theological exercise this morning. If I could just put it together just right and just the right words, then you'd get it. No, I don't believe that. While it's helpful to try to look at and try to understand it conceptually, the love of God gets experienced in our lives as these verses become our own. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Why? Somebody want to finish it? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's why. See, this whole, all of these verses, this experience, this justification, this peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ is all connected to the hope and the love of God that is shed abroad in the hearts of the believers. It's shed abroad. It's shined in. It's scattered abroad. It's seeded throughout the heart of the believer. And in that, we find this love of God experienced in our hearts. And so, this does raise a question to you and me this morning. Are we experiencing that love? Is that a reality in my experience? You see, as we accept and experience the work of Christ in our lives and the Spirit of God in our hearts, we are experiencing the love of God. That is the definition of the statement, God is love. We are experiencing that. And this experience, this reality is key to the understanding God's love and life experience. I ask you, I ask myself, for all that God has done for me. You see, I could have very well been those two folks walking along the side of that street last night who were visibly drunk. I had to sort of move aside because I didn't know how far out in the road they really were going to tumble. That could be me. I know pieces of that life. I do. But I asked you, for all that God has done for me, for all that He has done for you, for all that He has done for you, is that the end result? Did God's love accomplish its work when finally I understand and accept it into my own life? Well, certainly it has. But God's love, true love, will go further than that. In fact, the proof of true love, the proof of God's love, is when we're moved into love action for others. It is. And so that's my third and my final point, and that is God's love displayed in our lives. God's love displayed in our lives. And maybe I just wanted to make this mention yet. You'll notice here in chapter 5 of Romans, it talks about this thing of tribulation, working patience, and all of these things. Actually, I think I'm going to bring that up a little later. So let's go back to 1 John chapter 4. We're thinking about God's love displayed in our lives. And in 1 John chapter 4, John has some clear instruction for us in that. 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. Beloved, I want to look at verse 7 first of all. God's love displayed in our life. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, those are some very simple words, aren't they? God's love displayed in our lives. Right here in these verses, we understand that if this love of God is in our hearts, and we truly are born of God and know God, then specifically the person that gives us the most difficulty in our lives, we will love. See, when we can love those who are lovely, that's one thing. But when we as God can love those who are the most unlovely to us, then we know God. And He knows us. And He is in us. And we are in Him. That's what these verses are saying. God's love displayed in our lives. Scripture also tells us this: by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples when ye have love one for another. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace. Well, there's many others. But the fruits of the Spirit are love. Love. It's a challenge to my life. You see, this statement of God is love and the love that shine into our hearts and the experience of love that's in our lives, God says, now I want you to do, I want you to represent my love to the unlovely. How can God make a statement to a world that is unlovely but through you and me? He may in other ways, but he's asking us to do a work. And so I just want to look at a few more practical pointers in this thing of love. And we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we'll look at a few of those. That's the love chapter, we call it sometimes. And the reason why I want to bring this challenge to us is because I believe that there are many here who are experiencing this love of God in their lives. But you see, love isn't just an experience, and love isn't just thinking about it. How do we, you see, the love of God was proven to us how? When he showed his love to us by sending his son, by that sacrifice. And so he's asking the same of us this morning, and we show the love of God to others by sacrifice. And so this chapter, I'm going to move quickly because I want to wrap up here in 10 minutes or less. But this chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, is speaking about love. It's talking about charity. It's talking about love. It's talking about God's love. And it says there in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Brother or sister, and we have some intelligent ones here. You may be ever so intelligent. You may have the gift of putting words together so well. You may. You may be able to say nice things. However, if those smooth words and that nice personality are not coupled with a heart of benevolent love, godly love, to those closest, your God-given gifts will become as a clashing sound. That's what this is saying. You can be so nice, and you can be so smart, but if the love of God is not permeating your life, then that becomes an abrasive sound. It hurts and becomes a stumbling block to those around you. Verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Brother, you may be able to teach an excellent Sunday school class. We already had one of those this morning. Excellent teacher, that is. You may be able to share an excellent message from the Word. I may be able to do that. Brother Keith may be able to do that. Brother Ernest or one of you may be able to do that and just share it. Oh, just lay it open so nicely. Put it together for us. You may stand for truth to the last. The last man standing. I won't negotiate on this. Standing for truth. And you may have the greatest faith in the God to whom you've entrusted your life. You may be able to explain the latest technology, the latest discovery in science, and be able to tickle people's minds with that. But if you and I don't have the benevolent servant heart of love from God through Christ, this verse says that we're nothing. We're nothing. You're nothing, sister, and I'm nothing if we don't have it coupled with that love of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Sister, you can cook up the best meal you want, best cook in the church, baker, whatever it might be. In the community, you can have folks over for meals. You may be the first one supplying the needs of the needy in your church and community. You may give your body. It says here, I give my body to be burned. You may give your body to bearing the great cost of bearing and raising children or some other sacrifice that you're giving yourself to. But if you don't do it with the tender-hearted, compassionate, and servant heart of love from God through Christ, if you don't do it with the tender-hearted, compassionate, and servant heart of Christ. These verses say all of these good and noble attributes will profit you little or nothing. They'll profit you little or nothing. Profit you little. See, verse 4 says, charity, this love from God, it suffers long, and it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not puffed up. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's not excited about the latest tidbit. Oh, did you hear? And the rumor mill goes on. See, it doesn't get excited about that because that's not the love from God. It's not. It's another love. It's another love. God help us. It's not hoping that someone else falls so that I can be lifted up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. Yes, this love from God, it'll be temperate. It'll be temperate in its eating and in its spending. It'll be temperate. And we can continue on. I already noted in verse 6, rejoices not in iniquity, not hoping that others would fall. That's not this love of God. Verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And what stands out to me in those two verses, and it's the last two ones I'm going to look at in this portion of Scriptures, is that this love from God is a positive force in our lives. See, it beareth all things. It believeth all things. It endureth all things. It's ready to suffer damage for someone else. It's ready to give someone the benefit of the doubt. That's what this love from God is. It's ready to do that. And so, just as God's love will never fail, so God's love in our lives and in our relationships will never fail. Just as God's love will never fail, so God's love in our lives, that charity, that relationships that are built around true love and our relationships will never fail. We may not see the results that we had expected. And everything else that may seem important in life may fail around us, but we must remember that we still only see through a glass darkly. And that sort of comes back to this thought of we just don't know everything today. There's still a God whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And that's why we see through a glass darkly. And if it doesn't seem like this love of God, if it doesn't seem like it's working out for us today, if we're having trouble accepting, is this really how this God of love would treat me? We must understand that we can still only see through a glass darkly. And today is just for a moment. And as we leave this life, we enter into an eternity. To all of us here this morning, may God grant us the grace to walk in His love. May we draw nearer to this love through Jesus Christ, our proof of love, our source of love, our perfect example in benevolent, serving love. 1 John 3:1. I think I might have already quoted part of this verse, but let me just read them to you again. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Behold what manner of love the Father. The reason that we have a Father God, the reason that we have an Abba Father, is because of this love that He's shown to us. Let's soak in that love Let's allow that love to inspire us and renew us, to convict us, yes, to make us more like God, to draw us near to Him, and also to help us to love the unlovely around us. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. The erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. One moment. Brother Leo brought out in our Sunday school class again. Our comprehension of ourselves has so much to play in our understanding, not only of the love of God, but of our redemption that He's brought to us. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong. Redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, stretch from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love. It's how that we can even call You a Father. You've shown mercy to us, Lord. You know our unloveliness. You know our neediness so much better than even we do. And our hearts are deceitful. You tell us that. And so I just pray that as we consider this God of love, God is love, help us to also understand that even in Your love, inside of that love is also contained holiness, justness, judgment, mercy, grace. And so I pray that we would help us to understand this love in our lives today. I pray that this love of Christ would constrain us. This love of God through Christ would constrain us to live after you. And I pray that it would also move us to love the needy. Yes, this man who came in and out, a heart of love and compassion. Your love, godly love. Forgive us, O God, where we failed and where we struggle to love one another. I pray that you would help us to speak the truth in love to one another. And even in our correcting one another, that it be inside of this godly love, instructing one another, encouraging one another. And so I just pray that there would be, through your Spirit, there would be a work of love in our hearts, in our lives, sanctifying us, cleansing us, preparing us for that great day. When we'll stand before you and experience the dimensions of your love that we have not yet experienced. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.